Well, some. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It's found in your New Testament. It's just a few books past the Gospels. So if you can find your way to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, just go a number of pages beyond that, and you will come to 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, I thank the ladies for the beautiful decorations that they have put up for this Sunday and to be enjoyed over the next several months. Thank you very much. There are passages in the Bible that teach something to its most complete sense. And we would call those passages of full mention. For instance, 1 Corinthians 13, just two chapters before, it is a chapter all about charity and the believers' love one for another. In this chapter, it's about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these topics are taught other places in the Bible, many places in the Bible as well. But these specific passages are given wholly to that subject matter. Today, as we meet together, as we do every Sunday, it is a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For there to be no resurrected Lord and Savior, there would be no salvation. There would be no deliverance. There would be no eternal home in heaven for us. And so as we come to this, we come to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And typically, I would say for the Christian, this is the greatest celebration for us as we consider this morning. So I want to talk to you this morning about the resurrection of Christ and what it can mean to you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, as we once again quiet ourselves in the name of Jesus Christ, we are asking for your help. Help us to give ourselves to listening and not to be distracted. Help us to give our lives and this brief time to focusing on this tremendous biblical truth. Father, there is so much your word teaches us about the power of the resurrection that we will not be able to give it justice just with this one message and this one service. Though I believe we will be able to consider as much as probably a human mind can on the subject in one sitting. I pray that you would guide our thinking. You said that your spirit can help us get the picture. You can help us turn on the spiritual light to give understanding. And so we need more than just a human explanation to what this passage is about. We need a spiritual intervention. We need a spiritual illumination, enlightening, as we work our way through these verses. And we can't begin to consider all the verses before us, even in this one chapter. And so, Father, I just ask for your help. And, Father, that each person here will give great consideration to what you've done for us in giving your Son the ability to rise from the dead. And may we consider how it can be applied to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When talking about the resurrection, we are really talking about the gospel. The gospel, in a nutshell, is the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, but not only was he crucified for us, he was risen from the grave. Now, you might think in coming to a service like this and only considering the gospel or the resurrection that this is a service solely dedicated for those that have not come to the point of belief, and maybe you might think, wow, what I ought to then do is just sit and pray and trust that the unbeliever will listen to what the Word says and to be drawn to the truths of God. But I want you to notice what it says in verse number 1 and give consideration to the opening, brethren. Now, we're very clear on what he means by brethren. He's not just talking about those who are Jewish, because he's talking about those that have received and even stand. They have a biblical position. They believe the Word of God and they stand upon the Word of God. So when he's talking about brethren here, he's talking about those who have trusted Christ. So moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Sing it over and over again to me. Wonderful words of life. You know, this is something we actually don't hear a lot of. And don't hear enough of, I'm sure, of the plain truths of the gospel. But Paul, as he's writing, he says, I'm writing to you, Christians. And he says, and I'm declaring unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So it's something he's done before, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. And so if you're a Christian here today, this is for you as well. This is something you've heard before, and I trust you'd be delighted to hear it again. We can never fully grasp what all God did for us at Calvary anyway. So maybe if we can pick up a little bit and add a little bit of something to our spiritual understanding with each message, we would be better off for it and better understanding of it. So he says, I'm writing to brethren, I'm declaring unto you the gospel. Also ye are saved, verse number 2. If ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He says, you've been delivered through this message of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures give for us the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ not only died on the cross of Calvary, not only was buried and not only rose again, but the fact that he did it for you. In fact, you seated where you are, or you listening where you are, could really say that in your own mind, Christ died for me. This is something very personal. He didn't just die for these believers to whom Paul is writing. We could read many other passages of Scripture, one being that which was focused on in our missionary conference, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, again, I've said this probably 6-7 times in my 21 years here, but John Bunyan would say, I'm glad that he said, whosoever, not John Bunyan, for if he said John Bunyan, I would have thought he could have meant another John Bunyan, but when he said whosoever, I knew that included me. And, you know, I'm so glad he didn't just say Keith Schweitzer, because there's even another Keith Schweitzer in York County where I was born and raised. It could have meant him and not me, but when he said whosoever, it included me. And so the fact is here that Jesus Christ died for us as individuals. And so I want you to see, first of all, the resurrection of Christ gives you purpose. The resurrection of Christ gives you purpose for living the life in which you have the opportunity to live. I'm going to begin looking at that, starting with verse number 10. And if you would follow along with me there. Paul was saying in verse number 9, I'm the least of the apostles. What a blessing it was for Paul to be able to receive, to view the resurrected Lord as out of due time. He didn't feel himself worthy to be mentioned with the apostles, but he says in verse number 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I want you to know, dear friend, if you're visiting with us, not any Christian here or anywhere else that you'll ever meet, are we anything special in and of ourselves? I want you to know that we all still struggle with sin. I want you to know we're all just sinners saved by grace. I want you to know we are not sinless, though we're striving to sin less. I want you to know we are all hypocrites. So are all your neighbors. So are all your coworkers. So are all your relatives. Maybe not as you think of it, but all people in all manner of life are hypocrites in one way or another. Don't allow a hypocritical Christian. By the way, there is no counterfeit to that which doesn't actually exist, okay? And so the fact that there is a hypocritical Christian means there are genuine Christians. And don't allow a hypocritical Christian keep you from believing in Jesus Christ and entering into a relationship. The Word of God itself teaches us. In fact, we're almost there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you look there with me? Look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world... Do you know who the God of this world is? Satan, okay? He is the prince of the power of the air. Oh, I understand that God is the eternal God of all things. But there's a small g God of this world to whom he has relinquished some power during this period of time, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, maybe sadly, more than anything, Satan has used Christians to blind the lost to the gospel. Christian, think about it a little bit. Could Satan be using you as a tool to keep someone from seeing Christ? Could you as a child of God actually be a deterrent to someone coming to Jesus Christ? That's a sad thought, isn't it? It may be a mate, co-worker, or neighbor. Could be a relative. But because of the way we live the Christian life, we don't let our light so shine that others see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. The Lord said to David, a man after his heart at one point in his life, but he said this, he says, "Thou hast given the enemy cause to blaspheme the Lord." And there is times that we, because of our lack of being consistent and lack of being gracious and lack of being loving and kind, have diminished the light of the gospel. God forbid that that would continue to happen. In fact, he talks about that in this chapter, but without me going on to elaborate. So let's go back to verse number 10. And I'm 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, I'm just trying to echo to those of you who have not trusted, those of you who have not believed, and you may say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. Well, I'm glad you don't want to be a Christian like that. But don't allow that to keep you from being one of God's children. Don't choose that consequence. He says, Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. By God's help I'm able to be what I can be. And it's His grace which was bestowed upon me. It was not in vain. It wasn't empty. It wasn't worthless. It wasn't without value. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I. It wasn't me. But the grace of God which was with me. So what was Paul saying? He said, you know what? It gave me purpose. The resurrection of Christ, the fact that He would arise from the dead for me, gave me a purpose for living. And through this, God has enabled me, He's helped me. In fact, He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners, and He's enabled me for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And so Paul recognized that we're nothing but by the grace. So God's grace and God's resurrection has given us purpose. Now starting in verse number 12 and working our way basically down to verse number 19, I want you to look at the logical arguments that Paul wants all of us to consider. And this is the basic logical argument that if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then you can't rise from the dead. And so let's look at how he just kind of builds this argument. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how, say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, okay, let's go with your argument. Paul's in a sense, can I say that, using the word of God, playing the devil's advocate here? He said, okay, let's say he didn't rise from the dead, verse 13, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And your faith is vain also. Again, he's writing to Christians. And he's writing to Christians who are falling for this false belief that there was no bodily resurrection of Christ. In fact, interestingly, we skipped over this portion for the sake of time. You look lovely. You look enduring, but you won't endure long enough for me to preach this entire chapter over 2 or 3 hours. And so I've had to cut a little bit out. Paul says, I was physically seen of over 500 people one time. And then mentions other ones by name who specifically saw Lord Jesus Christ after he was resurrected. So he says, if Christ isn't resurrected, then my preaching's vain. Your faith is vain. Verse 16, and if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Okay. If the dead can't rise, then Christ can't rise. In fact, they already knew that ones like Lazarus had already risen from the dead. And if, again, he's presenting these logical arguments, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. So he is just presenting these logical arguments one after another. All right, let's say your point of contention is right, that Christ didn't actually rise from the dead, then you have to also bring to all these other conclusions. Then, verse 18, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those that are fallen asleep is a reference to a Christian who has passed away. The Word of God refers to it as a sleep for them because there will be a second resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. With who? Those who have already, those who are dead in Christ, those who are already asleep. So he says, if there's no resurrection, then they aren't asleep, they're dead. Well, that begins to pry on your emotions. You have a parent, a mate, a grandparent, and you're thinking they're going to rise in heaven and they're going to live for eternity. And all of a sudden, wait a second, if Christ didn't rise, no, they're not going to live for eternity. They're actually dead and they're perishing, meaning that they're decomposing. If, verse 19, the passage Pastor Terry referred to earlier, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. By the way, if we only have hope in the Christ of the next life, we'd only be most miserable as well. But God brings us into this wonderful relationship that not only we have help for this life, but hope for the next life. Paul comes to this basic conclusion. You know what? The resurrection of Christ has given me purpose. It's given me something to live for. It's given me a message to proclaim. In fact, if he didn't rise from the dead, I don't have a message for you. In fact, if he didn't rise from the dead, there would be no church this morning. There would be no gospel of hope. There would be no hope of a next life. There would be no hope of heaven. There would be no hope from deliverance from sin. What sin are you struggling with? What sin can you not put off? No matter how hard you struggle, without Christ, there is no hope. But with Christ, we have everything. So first of all, the resurrection of Christ gives you a purpose. Secondly, the resurrection of Christ gives you life. And I just want to hit this kind of with a glancing blow. But look at it in verses 20 to 22. But now is Christ. Yeah, he's all right, let's end this foolish argument. Let's no longer consider if he didn't rise, because the fact is he did rise. Amen, Christian? The fact is he did. So, but now is, I love those but nows of the scripture, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Again, understanding the slept being a believer who has passed on. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And you know, the Word of God teaches us, we were talking about this in a basic principle yesterday, we would understand or see the serpent as Satan, but we also, for the children of Israel at point, that brazen serpent was also the cure. We would understand all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, the cure has often been found in the remedy, or the cure has been found in a similar likeness to the blight, may I say. So as a lamb needs a lamb, and as those that have been bitten by the serpents needed to see a serpent, so man needed a man to die for their sins. But not just any man. They needed the perfect man found in Jesus Christ. So he said, by man came sin, but by man also came the resurrection from, or by man came death, by man came also sin, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. But by man came death, but by man also came the resurrection from the dead. That first man was Adam, that second man is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so through this, we got life. The Word of God teaches that all we like sheep have gone astray. The Word of God teaches us we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But we have been made alive. We've been given life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the moment in time when we turn from our sin to the Savior, we turn from our belief of that we can get to heaven on our own, to where we need an advocate, we need a substitute for us. In that moment of time, you become a child of God. And God takes away your sin account and gives you the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. We call it double imputation. It's taught very clearly in Zechariah chapter 3 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where He has taken away our sin and given us the righteousness of Christ. You say, well, you don't deserve to go to heaven any more than I do. And you're exactly right. It's not what we deserve. In fact, aren't you glad none of us have always gotten what we deserve? It's not what we deserve. But it's what's been granted to us through the payment of Jesus Christ. And He says, whosoever will, let him come. It's an open invitation. It's been extended to you. The peace that you don't have, the struggle with this life that you do have, can all be found to be met in Jesus Christ the Lord. We don't really have a religion. We have a relationship. If we had a religion, it would only be about Sunday. It would only be about when we gathered together in this public building, this community building. But no, we have a relationship. That means it goes with us everywhere. It's like having a home and a family. It's sometimes away from home, but still with family. The fact is, we have entered into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has given us life. Without Christ, dear friend, the Bible teaches you this, that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And it goes even further in John chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, where it says, and ye are already condemned and really beginning to perish. But thankfully, we can rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Thankfully, even like that thief on the cross, taking one of his last breaths in this life, could believe and be saved and hear today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So dear friend, you may have entered into this room and never entered into a relationship with God. There may have never been that point in time where you believed on Him solely and what He has done for you to get you to heaven. Believing in nothing else will help you. Church attendance won't help you. Reciting verses won't help you. And attending classes won't help you. Righteousness, good works won't help you. But the Lamb of God will. Jesus Christ. And so the resurrection of Christ gives us purpose, it gives us life. And finally, I want you to see in the closing verses really of the chapter, the resurrection of Christ then gives us hope. Now I want you to understand what we're talking about when we talk about hope. You might say, I hope it's nice tomorrow. What you're desiring, what you're saying is, I desire that it would be nice tomorrow. Or I hope we get to go to the, and you, there might be a special place that you're hoping to go and the next week or maybe this summer as a vacation spot or wherever it may be. But when the Word of God uses this word hope and how I'm using this word hope, it's actually a confident expectation. You may hope a certain team wins the playoffs. But when it comes to heaven, I am confidently expecting to be there. Don't deserve to be there. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm confident I'll be there. Because I have placed my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's kind of brazen. That's maybe cocky might be the word. Now, if I have confidence, it's not in me, it's in Him. Because I'm kept by the power of God. No man can pluck me out of His hand. And so it's a confidence in Him. It's nothing to do with what we are, who we are. So look how He closes out this chapter. He weaves through a number of arguments and points that He makes and would be good for you to read another time. But look what He says in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Do you remember what the sleep is? It's the passing of a Christian. So He says, not every Christian is going to pass, but we shall all be changed. And Pastor Terry again referred to this earlier. The Lord Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. He says He will come back in a moment. And look at verse 52. In a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what is Paul teaching? He is teaching that when Christ comes back, anyone who's already passed on will be caught up first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those verses can be found. And so what is He teaching here? He is teaching that we're not all going to die before the Lord comes back, but we're all going to be changed. What do you mean changed? Well, this mortal flesh isn't fit for heaven. Neither is our sinful spirit. And our wrong desires. You see, God's not done with us yet. I preached on that recently. God's still working on us. We know we wish we were more like Christ and we wish we were a better testimony to you. But please, again, don't allow our imperfections keep you from a perfect Savior. We're all going to be changed. The body's going to be changed, our spirit's going to be changed, our mind's going to be changed. The former things will be washed away. The Word of God teaches us in the book of Revelation, there'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. It'll all be taken away. But let me ask you, if you don't believe in a resurrected Lord, then how are you going to live after you die? If you don't believe Christ lived after He died, how are you going to live after you die? What's going to give you the ability to resurrect and get from here to heaven? And let me ask you, where is heaven anyway? How are you going to get there if you don't know where it is? Who's going to give you the ability to come back to life, to live in a peaceful place for all eternity? And if you don't believe in Christ, who's going to build that peaceful eternity? Boy, isn't it all based upon what God has said? It's all by faith. And it's this faith wherein we stand. We believe because God told us that there will be a second resurrection, and a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things will be wiped away, and we will be able to live with Him for all eternity. Again, though, if you have not placed your trust in Him, how are you going to come back to life? And where are you going to live? You know, some people say, well, everybody goes to heaven. Have you ever heard that? Everybody, when they die, goes to heaven. Do you really want everybody in heaven? Have there been some molesters that have defied God? Do you want them with you for all eternity? Is that a great place to be? Do you want the rapist and the murderers who's defied God and been scornful? Do you want them for all eternity to be your neighbors? Does that sound like heaven? You see, again, I think sometimes we develop who God is in our own mind and what heaven would be like in our own mind, with no foundation to base it on, only our own mind. We've developed what is heaven to us. But how do you get there? Who creates it? Who keeps it? You know, the heaven you've created, who's going to clean it? Who all gets to live there? And who says they get to live there, not somebody else? Again, dear friend, it boils it down to this. We are nothing save the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the hope we have is merely what He has promised to give us. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. There's how we're getting there. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's not just dropping us off, He's staying with us. Or should I say, we're staying with Him. He is the light in the city that knows no darkness. He is the beauty of a heaven that's filled with beauties. So again, look then how this Miss Linda's offertory kind of crescendos at the end. Look what it says beginning in verse number 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What if I were to pass today? Where's the sting? Where's the death's victory in that? Actually, I'll immediately go to be in the presence of the Lord. Where's the sting of that? One great preacher from Ireland, Ian Paisley of the 8th, was threatened by gunpoint as he was preaching and witnessing to a gentleman. And he merely looked at him and said, "You can't threaten me with heaven." And walked away. Yeah, if you're to kill me, I go to heaven. What kind of a threat is that? All the pain, the sickness, the sorrow, you're going to take it away with a gunshot. I might reach over and help him pull the trigger. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We're not going to be held in a grave. Up from the grave He arose. Up from the grave we will as well. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to remind you, dear friend, he was writing to Christians. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to glory in. All those former things are going to be washed away. We have so much to rejoice, and to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. But to you, dear friend, who've yet to trust, let me say to you, there is so much awaiting you if you would but turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it's going to mend all of your problems on this earth. I'm not going to say it's going to take away all your pain. It's going to give you a lot of money. It's going to take away all your work problems, all your family problems. You know what? We still have problems. But we have a Father that never leaves us nor forsakes us and loves us with an everlasting love. That alone would be enough to convince me to bow the knee and to trust Christ as Savior and enter into an eternal relationship with God. Won't you receive that offer today? Let's pray.